Well, hello, ladies. It's good to be here with you. I'm Sally Repass. And as you've been hearing, this conference is, the theme of this conference is practice the what? Basics. Practice the basics. And the theme verse is 1 John 2, 5, and 6. Walk. Anyone remember? Walk with Jesus. Yeah. Isn't that a great theme? I love that. I'm so grateful that after I became after I invited Jesus into my life as my Savior, when I was in college, I was given some help with these Christian basics, like the Word of God and prayer and lordship, obedience, witnessing, fellowship. Learning about the basics has helped me in my own walk with God and also has been a foundation for what I've shared with others, including my own children. And I'd like to share with you some of the lessons I've learned in the process. Although looking at this group, there are some other women I'd like to have up here sharing. But before we continue, let's just pray for a time. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being worthy of praise. We acknowledge that you are Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would cover us right now and be in control of this time together, of our thoughts, of our spirits. We just pray that you would be glorified as we seek to walk with you and to help others walk with you. And please lead us gently with our children. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by reading some answers given by several young children when they were asked questions about mothers. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the Scotch tape is. How did God make mothers? God made my mom just the way, like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, God knew that she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? His last name, his background, like is he a crook? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? And what does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. These are children's answers to these questions. Well, the last one. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? Well, she has this thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. Let me ask you, how many of you are married? Okay. And how many of you have children? All right. One has children. How many have children that are like 10 or younger? And how about 10 to 20? And then those of us 20 and older. Okay. We have a little bit of everything in here. That's good. I'd like you to just think about what season of life you're in right now. You know, women's lives are just so seasonal as to whether you're married, whether you're not, whether you have children, what ages the children are, as to what your life is like, because we are supporters and helpers. And so think about what your opportunities are for you to be the most effective for Christ in this season of your life, the ages where your children are. In this season of my life, I still consider myself to be a learner in every area. In my walk with God, in my marriage as a mother, even though my children are grown, it's still a learning process, isn't it, Myrna? And as one desiring to help others spiritually, but God has been gracious to me, and I know that I still have a lot to learn, but I'm going to share some of the things that he's been teaching me in this walk of faith. Do you all have a handout? Did you all get one? Okay, should be three handouts, and this one has an outline. That walk of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a verse found in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and it gives a description of our focus and our objective as Christians, focusing on Jesus and walking by faith. My older sister had become a Christian before I had, and she prayed for my salvation and that I would grow in my faith. And one of the ways that God answered that prayer was by providing a woman to disciple me. It was someone that Helen Crawford had helped when Helen was at Wheaton College in Chicago. This was a classmate of Helen's that was, her name was Ruth Holmston. And so Helen started just meeting with Ruthie one-to-one, helping her know how to have a quiet time, helping her in her walk with God. And just, Helen told me sometimes she would meet with her and just not even know how to, what to do next. And she just spend time praying for Ruth. She just prayed for her. And eventually, some years later, as a first-year school teacher in California, I was assigned to a school where Ruthie was a teacher. And she began to help me grow in my faith and taught me how to pass on to other women what I was learning. I even had some discipleship input from John Crawford in those days. We were in Northern California, where I was living after I graduated from college, and he held some conferences there. They were wonderful. I remember going through the book of Philippians with him. One of them was really a blessing. Well, I didn't know if God had marriage for me or not, but I'd come to the place in my walk with God that I knew I wanted to follow His will for my life. And as it turns out, God's plan for me did include marriage. And when God led John and I to be married, we both wanted to follow Jesus. We wanted to help others as God enabled us to. And it's important for husband and wife to decide what you want to give your lives to, because otherwise you can miss out on some of the blessing of what God wants to do in bringing you together. My husband John was helping fellows in Bible study and discipleship, and I met with the wives of some of the married women that he was meeting with. And I believe God enabled us to be more effective together in this way, even though we usually met separately with the men and women because of the different needs. We used the 7 Minutes with God pamphlet and Beginning with Christ booklet. You all familiar? Some of you have seen that. The Lessons on Assurance Studies, Studies in Christian Living. By the way, these are the same materials. We still use them now. We tried to encourage these people that we were meeting with in their devotional time with the Lord and in memorizing Scripture. We would go witnessing with them sometimes. I've taken friends out in my neighborhood and out in their neighborhoods with just simple questionnaires, you know, to try to break the ice and have an opening for sharing Christ. And then we just would pray and try to encourage them in their faith. And I've had also the privilege of going overseas on some trips with some friends. But after we'd been married a while, we didn't know if God would be giving us children. And when He did, we, of course, wanted to dedicate them to the Lord. And we, through prayer, we thanked God for them. And we told Him we recognized they were His children and they were His gifts to us. And we asked Him then how we should raise them. We realized that they needed to be fed and they needed to be protected and clothed. And as a new mother, I was sometimes absolutely overwhelmed trying to meet these needs of a new little baby and trying to keep growing in my own walk with God. I found that I couldn't just schedule my quiet time as I had before. Hungry babies need a lot of tending to, nourishment, as you all know, since you have had them. So an important lesson I learned during that season of my life was to read the good news before the bad news. And let me explain what I mean by that. When I wasn't able to have my reading time in the Bible or praying time, I found that I'd sometimes, during the day, I'd just reach for the newspaper and read a few articles maybe. And then I began to realize that that might be the only reading I'd get for the whole day. That might be it. And it usually wasn't anything that would encourage or edify me. I decided that I wouldn't read anything else until I'd read some from the Bible. And so I learned that reading even a short amount in the Bible, but doing it every day, was more important than trying to read large or long amounts during that time and not be consistent every day. The Bible really is the good news, and many things in the newspaper are bad news and discouraging. Busy mothers need the encouragement and strength that God has for us every day, the spiritual, emotional rest and focus for our souls. And so find the word God has for you every day. Even reading a verse, if it comes down to that, some days with new babies it does. But it can infuse His power into our spirit. Just short prayer, focusing on who He is, asking for His cleansing and His Spirit to control us, and just can make the difference in your day in walking in freedom and victory. Emotional health is a byproduct of the spirit walk. Psalm 143:8 says, "Cause me to hear in the morning of your steadfast love. On you do I lean and in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." So I learned that even as a busy mother, often tired new mother, that I could keep my growing relationship with the Lord on a daily basis in the Word and prayer, if only for shorter periods of time. And you can do a lot of praying on the hoof, as Ruth Graham used to say. And eventually there are usually longer, sometimes uninterrupted times with the Lord as the children grow. I can remember thinking, though, how my husband seemed to be able to have such uninterrupted time with the Lord all through the years, even when the children were young. And I thought how I wasn't able to, feeling sorry for myself sometimes, you know. And later, as I looked back on the situation, I was so thankful for my husband's example to our children of consistency. In the morning, before he would leave, he had his time with the Lord, and they saw that. They saw before Dad leaves to go to work, he has that set time. So I was grateful. And then there were times when I would be having my time with the Lord after things had settled down a little in the morning, and the children would come to me, and I would be able to maybe have them sit on my lap and have them joining me if they were willing to sit and do what I was doing. But one of the important decisions to make as a mother is to be consistent in your own walk with God, developing your life in Christ. Because unless you mature, nurture yourself spiritually first, then you don't have a basis for spiritual influence on your child. It's like the airplane attendants that tell us as parents, put on your life-breathing oxygen in cases of emergency. Put it on yourself before you put it on your children. As parents, we must take responsibility for our spiritual needs to be met, to be prepared to help our children, to be examples for them. And as my husband and I desired to continue to be involved in discipling, we were memorizing scripture and encouraging other people to do that. And we wanted our minds to be filled with the truth of the Word of God. We wanted our children to have God's Word in their hearts and lives too. We wanted... Well, you might be familiar with the verse, and well, actually, I think Kent shared it this morning, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. It says, "The word shall be with you and taught to our children as we walk and as we talk in our home." We prayed about teaching them Bible verses to memorize. I thought I'd rather teach them Bible verses than nursery rhymes, because I know that verses and rhymes learned at a young age are often remembered for a lifetime. They'll pick up some nursery rhymes as they go along, and that's okay. You could all probably recite a nursery rhyme that you learned when you were young. I know that I could. But how does it help me now to know that Peter, Peter, Pumpkin Eater had a wife and couldn't keep her? On the other hand, a Bible verse learned young can bless a person all of their life. Young minds are so fresh, and it's just a wonderful opportunity to give this input from the truth of God's Word to help them keep pure. You know, we do live in a crooked and perverse generation, and so as they are motoring their way through, they have the Word of God to direct and keep them on track. Psalm 119:9-11 is a good verse that talks about keeping them pure. Our son was 2 years old when I was thinking about some verses that I wanted to teach him. But I was hesitant because I thought I didn't want to start before he was old enough to pronounce long words of the Bible that were unfamiliar sounding, like Ephesians, Colossians. And we didn't want learning the verses to be negative, you know, negative experience that they would tire of. We prayed and we sought godly counsel about it. And while I was thinking about all of this, our son came up to me one day and he started talking about the Incredible Hulk. And he hadn't heard this in our home. I figured he'd picked it up from some neighborhood children, maybe. I thought about the name, Incredible Hulk. 5 syllables. I'd been a school teacher, you know. It was an unfamiliar name, and he had no trouble saying it. So I thought, if he can say Incredible Hulk, he can say Ephesians and put it to verses like Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, especially to your little sister. And we put these verses on cards for him to review, and we did the same for our daughter when she grew to that age. We wanted them to learn the verses to keep in their hearts for life, not just to learn and forget. Well, what a blessing it was to review Scripture with them for several years. I learned that it's possible to teach Scripture memories to young children, and probably most helpful if it's modeled by the parents and kept positive and exciting. We tried to accomplish this by acting out verses, crawling on the floor. Can you picture John and I doing this? Bang, like sheep. For verses like, all we have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And other fun things. Just trying to be enthusiastic about it. We rewarded them with a penny a verse and let them spend the money for something they wanted. Yes, money. We prayed about it, and God gave us freedom to reward them in this way. They weren't getting a lot of other money, so it was really special to them. This also got into the area of how to handle their money and lessons on tithing, saving, spending. And then as they grew older, my husband thought it would be good for them to learn the Ten Commandments so they'd be able to know that they couldn't keep the law of God, and they'd be helped to see their need to have Jesus in their life. We used short phrases and translations that they could understand. And God seemed to bless this in their lives, and we're thankful. Well, using your home for ministry is a blessing. Often the atmosphere of the home is easier to share in than in public places. If you've ever tried to share in public places, you know, sometimes you feel like you have a microphone and everyone around you is listening. But when you or other mothers have young children, they can be in a house, and you can have your Bible study and meet with someone. And, of course, you have to be careful. One day I remember was meeting with a friend. I think my children were about 4 and 6 years old. And they were in another room playing, and she made a comment about how well the children were playing together, so quietly on their own that she'd hardly even know they were around. And that's when I went, they really are quiet, you know, sort of red alert mothers, you know. And so I quickly go in to give the check and discovered they were playing barbershop. And our son was in the midst of giving our daughter a haircut with my sewing scissors. She had long hair. Fortunately, he had only cut the bangs at that point. So she was quite happy with him. I, on the other hand, was not. So I tried to be more careful in those situations. That was definitely a learning situation for me. But really, it is doable to be able to have women in and even meet for a Bible study around the table. You can ask some questions, and usually the children, if you have things for them to do in another place, they'll entertain themselves, and they might come over occasionally, ask a question. You can put them on your lap, and it's a model for them. They see you doing it, and they see, this is what moms do. In the evenings, my husband would often have Bible studies in our home, and I believe that the children profited from this. The men would usually be in the living room, and when it was time for our kids to go to bed, they would just kind of make the rounds and say goodnight to everyone, and often hugging them and just loving the attention, you know, before they go to bed. Well, God has established families as the best possible environment for human development. Family togetherness is very important. And in our culture, if you have children, you are aware, you will become aware, with the sports, the music, the school, the church activities, it can be very hard to be together as a family for a meal, let alone to be together to read the Bible and pray. We worked hard to make dinner together a priority. We tried to keep conversation positive and not a time for discipline, and to hear from each member of the family about their day. If you're a mother and you've tried to get into a conversation with your children, like in carpooling, I used to think, this is when I'll talk to the kids, you know, one-on-one. Well, how was your day? Fine. What'd you do today? Nothing really. But at dinner, sometimes they'll open up, you know, get a little food, I don't know, but seem to help. And so for us, the best time to have family devotions was at night, anytime after dinner and before the kids went to bed. Consistency was our goal. Even though some of the times were really short and what we did varied a lot, the key elements of our family time were the Word of God and prayer. And sometimes we would sing songs. Sometimes we'd talk about things going on in our lives. Sometimes we'd use a children's Bible story. Sometimes we read to them. Sometimes they read to us. Children can usually understand, you know, more than they can say. So we used stories, lots of stories, as well as reading the Bible. But we'd center the time with using the Bible and prayer. And I'd recommend this in your own time with the Lord, that you use the Bible, even if you're using a very good devotional tool, be sure that you're in the Bible at least part of your time. So we tried to do this as a little model in our family time. And when our son was about 11 years old, he was the reader. He wanted to be the reader, so he read through the New Testament to us over a course of several months. And when we were reading the Old Testament, the story of Moses became so real to him. He actually cried when it came to the part where Moses died, because he felt like he'd lost a friend. We'd been reading about him for so long, and now he died. And it's just really got to him. One of the things that I appreciated about my husband during this time was that whatever he was doing, preparing a Bible study, listening to some exciting OU football game, whatever, he'd stop what he was doing and he'd be available for our family time. And so I learned that it's as hard as it is to get meals and devotional time together as a family, it's really a battle worth fighting for. In our Christian walk of faith, we're supposed to be growing and changing and maturing into what? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, to be changed into Jesus, the image of Jesus." That's the objective. So how do we get there? How do we get transformed into His image? By His Spirit, as we spend time with Him in the Word, and the other thing would be prayer, isn't it? Only God can make anything significant happen in our lives. So how can we most effectively pray for ourselves, our husbands, our children, and others we're helping? Well, there are some phrases in the Bible I take very seriously. When I read them, I get excited. One of them is a question that's found in one place that it's found is in Mark 10:45. It says, God says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And it always gets me every time I do this. I'm going over the microphone. The God of the universe, the King of kings, all majesty, all glory, all wisdom, and He's saying to me, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, I have a long list. I usually have a long list every time. And I know He doesn't mind. That's the beauty of it. Psalm 116:1-2, He says, He loves for me to ask Him. In fact, He's poised, ready, waiting for me to ask Him. So I list the things I want Him to work on in my life. Sometimes it's for victory and a negative attitude. Sometimes it's for a health issue. Sometimes it's for wisdom in a certain situation and so on. I have a list of things that I pray for my husband and for my children. And on the list for my children, I break it into spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical requests. And one of the first things to pray for children, of course, is salvation. And other things would be for godly character, that they'd promote God's kingdom. And then ask God to make your family a chain of the faithful until Christ comes again. My husband and I started praying for our children before they were born. We prayed for their salvation and that they would have hearts for God, and among other requests. And I started a prayer page for each child while they were still in the womb, actually. And when I'd come across a verse in the Bible I thought was significant for their life, I would write the verse reference and the date and then the thought that I wanted to pray for them. It's a format that I have used for many different kinds of prayer lists. It's simple, it's easy to refer back to, and I really recommend it. All you need is a blank piece of paper and draw lines, three lines down the left side of the paper. There's a column that would be just wide enough for the date, and a column just wide enough for the verse reference. And then the space, you know, that you could write out your thought. But on the very far left, you leave space, like maybe a half inch. And in that, I write down whatever it is. If it's a certain child that, you know, I read a verse and that child's mind comes to my mind, I write that child's name. Or if it's for my mother or for its friend. Then if 3 months later I think, what was that thought God gave me for that person? I can just flip back, zip down that column, there's the name, and there's what God said. It's really encouraging. So anyway, I started that with the children when they were young, and I've added verses, still I'm working on it, still adding verses, still praying over those verses. And sometimes God gives you a special verse, you know, and I call those promises. They're really exciting when you're trusting God to do something. By the way, in your handout, it says Psalm 38:2, and it should say Psalm 138:2. That's an error. But that verse is wonderful. It says, "The promises of God are backed by the honor of His name." Don't you love that? Psalm 106:24 says, "Believe God's promises to care for us. Isaiah 65:25 says, "Before they call, I'll answer." God is just waiting for us to ask. He tells us to cry out to him. And then he says in Psalm 116:3, he says, "I bend down and listen, and I answer your prayers." Learn to listen for his promises to you. When the Holy Spirit impresses you with a thought, when you're reading God's Word, maybe you hear it, you know, through a message or whatever, write it down, because his promises rest on an unshakable foundation, the character of God. Write out his promises for your life, pray over them, and rest assured in them. Even when it seems like God isn't answering a prayer, sometimes we have those kind of prayer requests, don't we? We just think, is this one ever going to get answered? Am I ever going to stop praying this? I just encourage you, keep praying. It's especially hard for family, I think. But don't doubt in the dark what God shows you in the light. You know, we get something from the light when we're in the light of the Word, and then we go through the day and things get kind of dark and we start thinking, oh, this doesn't look so hopeful. But just keep praying. After I became a Christian, my sisters and I began praying for our father's salvation. We tried to pray daily for him over a period of years, and we used a verse in Isaiah 33:6. It says, "The fear of the Lord would be his treasure," and we knew that's what really needed to. We really were asking God to do, and abundance of salvation. And sometimes we were frustrated because we didn't see this prayer answered. But a year before he died, he prayed and invited Jesus into his life. And last summer, my sister's father-in-law, who had been a vocal atheist all of his life, prayed and received Jesus into his life as his Savior a week before he died of cancer at the age of 81. And he was a hardcore vocal atheist. Sometimes, if you want to catch me afterwards, that is a wonderful story, a miracle that God did. I got a little piece of the action, but it was great. I have a list of names of people that I pray for salvation, and you probably have perhaps a list of people that you pray for. You know, the names on your list are different than names on mine, but have you ever thought about the fact that you may be the only people praying for the names on your list? Now, if it's someone like my father, I knew my sisters were praying, but I have some names on my list. I don't know if anyone else is praying for them. One is a former neighbor. One's a current neighbor. Two are doctors. One actually is a doctor that delivered my children. I got a chance to share Christ with him. Another is a cleaning lady at a senior residence. One is a lady home builder that I met on an airplane trip this summer. Well, I've had the privilege of sharing Christ with each of these people, so I'm praying for them. Prayer may be the most effective ministry we have in their lives. This is true in our children's lives, and it's true in the lives that we're ministering to. Only God can make a significant difference in their lives. What are some of the things to pray for those that God gives us to disciple? What would be the first thing you'd pray if you wanted to have someone to share with as a disciple? Maybe that God would give you someone to share with. If you don't have someone, that'd be the first thing. When I came to Oklahoma in 1970, I prayed that God would give me someone that I could help spiritually. And that he would help me to walk with him in the way that I've been taught to do, so that my life would be able to be used of him to help others, you know, so that I could be a blessing in other lives. And 1 Timothy 4:16 is the verse that I claimed. I just prayed that verse. That was my verse for the year when I moved to Oklahoma City. And God allowed me to become involved with some nurses and other students at OBU and OU. And he's blessed me immeasurably through these relationships, even to this day. So if you pray for people and God gives them, what else can you pray? Well, I pray that I'd be faithful to share the basics, you know, the Christian life, the firm foundation for their walk with God, so they'd be equipped to help others, like 2 Timothy 2:2. And I ask God what to pray for specific women. I try to use God's word as a basis, and I ask them what they want me to pray for them. And I write a list. We often make to-do lists. We make grocery lists. We make all kinds of lists. But I believe a prayer list is really important, too. Without one, it's just so easy to forget what to pray or get distracted or maybe not be specific. So I really recommend writing. You know, some people are just kind of adverse to it. Just something simple, anyway. then you can look back, too, and see what God has done, some of the answers. And it builds faith. I try to praise God for his answers because it gives then encouragement for the things we're still asking for. It gives peace in daily circumstances. You may be familiar with the tombstones that are sometimes found in old cemeteries. They're engraved with R.I.P. Does anyone know what that means? Yes, rest in peace, cowboy lover. I love cowboy movies, don't I? Anyway, the person under the tombstone was dead, maybe or maybe not resting in peace, depending on if he knew Jesus as Savior. But sometimes I remind myself that God's peace is available now. I don't have to wait till I'm resting that way. I can die to self and rest in peace now in the midst of life's circumstances if I just stand on his promises and believe him for my circumstances. And he encourages me about how he's working in my life and allows me to experience the peace now in this walk of faith. My husband and I are excited about the disciple-making ministry because it allows us to have a part in the changing world. It gives us an eternal purpose for living. And we believe it's a positive impact on our family. It gives us meaningful, like-minded goals together. Our children have a scriptural pattern to follow. They get involved in making personal sacrifices at an early age, and it's a family effort when you're reaching out to others. And our children have had an opportunity to learn about some of these basics in their own walk, and basics meaning, you know, fundamental, essential things. But there are other areas of helping another woman, discipling someone, as well as the basics. And these are relational principles such as family roles and responsibilities. When I fulfill my role to submit, respect, and love my husband, it sets an example for my children and the women that I'm wanting to help. When the children were growing up, my attitude was so picked up by them. They sensed and often copied. If I had a negative attitude, it just seemed to permeate the house. But if I had joy in my heart, then I was able to be used to be a blessing. And even now, when I have free thinking time, that's when I'm doing something with my hands. You know, you can be doing the dishes, whatever, but your mind isn't engaged. I realize I can creep into negative, discouraging, depressing thoughts. You know, you just kind of creep in sometimes, catch you by surprise before you even realize you're there. But the quickest way to victory in my heart is to review a verse that I have memorized. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful what you think, because thoughts run your life." So getting God's word into my thoughts is a powerful way to focus on a positive mindset. And it's, of course, you know, the power of the Spirit using it. Having a song in the heart also is helpful. But there are many relational principles from Scripture that help us to have the harmony God wants us to have in the family. Serving is another great one. Could be a whole workshop on serving. Learning how to seek forgiveness is in an appropriate way. These are some words that my husband and I learned actually just a little before we were married, and they have been so helpful. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" And instead of just saying, "Oh, sorry, sorry," you know, and moving on. So we try to practice these things and teach those that we're helping to practice them. Another area of giving help would be prioritizing our life. Sooner or later, if you get involved in helping people, you're going to have to learn how to prioritize your time to make it without being overwhelmed. So I try to share God's principles on priorities for mothers, but that would be number one, God first, you know, our time devotion with him. Two, our spouse and our children, and then homemaking and ministry. In reality, priorities are just a guide to help us make decisions about how to use our time. Our lives are so complex, so if we have a guide, we can evaluate if we've gotten off the mark and what is the most important thing we can do next. And it helps us to know when to say no and when to say yes to opportunities we have for requests for our time. Time is a valuable commodity because it equals what we're giving our lives to. Ephesians 5 says, "Make the most of our time, if we're going to make the most of our time, we have to decide what's most important and do that. So having a life goal kind of sets an overall picture for me. And I would encourage you to pray and ask God to give you his thoughts for a life goal if you haven't done this. And even if you have, maybe kind of revise it from time to time. I started out with a real short one years ago. It was to glorify God through my life by abiding in him as I grow to be more like him and faithfully help others to do the same. And then I've kind of added to it, and now I have, you know, to encourage and bless my husband and children, my family, others, to be like-minded spiritually with my children so that I can influence generations with truth and holiness. I want to glorify Christ by accomplishing all that he has for me to do. Well, you don't have to get that wordy, but you can just, you know, as you're moving along and you think, now what do I want my overall objective to be? Just put it down and refer to it from time to time. In fact, at the start of the new year, my husband and I try to do this. We write out our goals for the year and we pray about things like, okay, what do we want to do in our devotional time? As my husband tells you, he reads a different translation every year. I don't. I like my translation. I like my marked up old coming apart Bible. But we decide what we're going to do there, and we update some prayer requests, and we go over some, you know, exercise goals, things like that. And sometimes we've taken other couples with us to work on this. That's a great way to get it done, because sometimes if you just try to do it at home, you can get interrupted. But we've gone away for weekends to do this. And when the children got older, we've taken them with us. And we've worked as a family, had some time alone to do it, and then time as a family. And sometimes we plan family outings this way and, you know, said to them, well, what are some things you'd like to accomplish in the year? We may or may not get to them. And that's the thing. You have to be flexible with goals. But it still, we found, is a help to have them. And the same can be true for planning your day. Thinking through the year, just think through the day. What God wants you to accomplish in the day. I try to start the day by prioritizing. In fact, the night before is even better. I write down what I think he wants me to do. And again, the flexibility is really important. I know if you're mothers, I don't have to even say that. But evaluating the day, as he brings changes in, you know, I have to be willing to set aside my list of things that I thought I was going to do to serve him, to do the things that might be unforeseen. I can remember when the kids were younger and I'd start out the day thinking, well, today I'm going to have a Bible study, and then that might change, scratch, and take care of a sick child, you know. But I had to remind myself that was the most spiritual thing I could be doing. There's a truth that says it's not the nature of what we're doing that makes it spiritual, but the origin. And that means that if God's the one in control of what I'm doing, it's very spiritual, even if it's setting the table for a meal. So I have to be careful not to evaluate my day by what I've accomplished, because I tend to run that way, but by saying to myself, did I glorify God in what he brought into my day today? Another area of practical input for helping a disciple is financial responsibility. For wives, this usually means supporting our husbands with the budget and wise stewardship. Even in Christian marriages, financial problems are often the cause of divorce. It's till debt do us part, instead of till death do us part. American couples battle over money, how it's earned, how it's spent, how it's saved. You might have seen the vehicles with the signs on them that read, driver carries no cash. He's married. Well, I want my husband to be able to trust me with money. Psalm 31:11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. So I keep records of what I spend money on. It's encouraging for my husband to know that I can say to him how much I've spent here and here, instead of saying, well, I don't know where the money is. It's just gone. I don't have any. But if I show him how much I spend on groceries, so much on medicine, so on, then we can work together on the areas of need. And why shopping can reap substantial savings. When I enter a store, even a grocery store, I try to remember to pray that as I enter, that God would help me spend my money wisely. 1 Chronicles 29:14 says, all money belongs to God. It's my responsibility to be wise with it. My husband and I've sometimes helped couples with budgeting. I've even gone grocery shopping with younger women, and I love to go shopping with my kids. My daughter is very alert to coupons and sales. And my son is a good shopper, too. He just visited us. I was wondering for a while there if he really was quite as astute on this. But he visited recently and was telling me these great bargains he got, and I thought, yes. Homemaking definitely is an important area to help women disciples with. Homemaking is often treated today as kind of like outdated, you know, adventure. Kind of, actually, it's the most rewarding, important career in the world. And the secret to success and failure is usually the attitude. Psalm 31:27 says, "She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness." As the center of family life, the home can minister to our family more than we might realize. You might look back sometime and see some of it. But when you're in the midst of it, wives and mothers, like I say, we're like thermostats. Sometimes, you know, what my attitude picked up by the children. We can set the emotional temperature in the house. A smile and a warm greeting before a family member heads out in the morning. Kind of like you're there and you care. I just, even recently, again, was reminded how much that means to my husband. Usually, you know, he always tells me if he's leaving the house, and I didn't make it to the door, and I noticed he came back to see where I was. Here I come, here I come. And I just, you know, he just cares if I see him off. So I do when I can. But it can mean a lot. And in our family, we often pray for each other as we say goodbye. We were pretty consistent to do this with our children as they go out the door for school. And we often still pray for them. Like I say, my son just visited us recently, and we usually pray for him when he leaves again, you know. Once the family is left for the day, then there are a lot of things to do for the keeping of the house to make it a pleasant place of refuge for everyone to come home to. Homemaking has to do with the atmosphere and attitude of the home. So some of the homework is meal planning, preparation, clothes, house cleaning, errands, and much more. I mean, we could spend a whole long time on that one. But in planning meals, I have usually tried to have 1 week of meals planned, sometimes a month, and I know some women that are really good at that. But I think the important thing is just have a plan so that I don't just go into the kitchen after a busy day and wonder what to prepare. The same with laundry. I think it relieves a lot of stress just to have a time planned when I'm going to do it. Now, my washing machine broke down this week. After 31 years. Can you believe that? I've had it through all my kids. It's like an old friend seeing it leave. And so I didn't do my laundry when I had it planned. But usually I do. I still iron my husband's shirts. So when the children were old enough to use an iron, I taught them how to iron a man's shirt and other items. And then cleaning the house, that was another opportunity to teach skills and learn the value of all family members working together for the common goal to accomplish these needed responsibilities. Our kids' regular chores, well, we had regular chores. One of them vacuumed half of the house each week, so that way the whole house got vacuumed. And when our daughter came home from kindergarten, she would do dusting as one of her chores. And as my children and as the women I'm trying to help, you know, as we're trying to walk with God in the homemaking responsibilities, trying to have his priorities and just set a work ethic of faithfulness, well, then we have an opportunity to build into their lives for good in these areas. You might have other things that have been mentioned here that can be really helpful things to pass on to someone else. These are just some. I'm just trying to give you some ideas. To be able to keep walking through a day filled with a myriad of responsibilities as mothers and wives, it's important to stay physically strong, isn't it? So that's another thing that we work on personally, try to pass on the significance of it to others. Psalm 31:17 says, "She girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong." And so I do some exercising, stretching. I even do a little weightlifting, very small weights, and some walking. And sometimes I walk with a friend and we review scripture verses together as we walk. And good nutrition, sleeping, these are all really important things to help with these kind of hard things that can get squeezed out of the day so easily, the exercising and sometimes spiritual basics, scripture memory, quiet time, I'm accountable with some other women for this. And we tell each other. We set our own goal. You know, with whatever we've set as our own goal in that area, then we say, okay, I met my goal. And so the lesson here is that taking the opportunity to help our children and other women in these practical areas can sometimes mean the difference in whether they experience victory in their spiritual lives. My daughter called me not long ago from out of state where she works with a collegiate ministry, and she said, Mom, there's a closet here in horrible disarray. Can you help me? And I thought, wow, how many times has she come to me and said, would you help me clean my closet? You know, this doesn't happen all the time. So I said, oh, I'd love to. So I was flattered. I was encouraged that she wanted my help. Well, it's a supply closet, as it turns out, and it's used by many people. And she's made some attempts to work on it, but she knew my husband and I were planning a trip to see her, and she knew I would enjoy working with her. When she was younger, we often went to the state fair, and as a family outing, we looked at the junior crafts area. Do any of you know what the junior crafts area is of the state fair? Well, I didn't know until I had children, and then we really began to know what that area was. There were cakes and cookies and the sewn things, all made by children, you know, crafts, beaded things. And my daughter would admire them. She'd say, oh, Mom, look at that. And I'd say to her, you can do that. I'll help you. I want you to know I was using that line before Home Depot. They have that little song when you go in there. Anyway, she learned to make many different things, and she'd win little ribbons, you know, for the entries at the state fair. It was a really positive experience that built her confidence and skills. And when the state fair, when it was time for the doors to open to that particular area, our family, we were one of the first ones there zipping in. I mean, I had to kind of wean myself off of that after she wasn't making things anymore. It became such a habit. It was really fun. Talents are often interests that have been developed. Our son couldn't wait until he was old enough to mow the lawn. Eventually, my husband taught him how to have his own lawn mowing business to earn money as a teenager. Helping them learn skills is one of the ways we found we could be of real help to them. This summer, I had an interesting conversation with a 100-year-old man. Have any of you ever talked to anyone that's 100 years old? I thought, boy, I've never had this opportunity. I'm taking it. So, and this man was totally lucid. I mean, he said that when he was growing up, he and his siblings learned skills at home that helped him to be ready for life when they left home, to be resourceful and equipped to take responsibilities to cope with life. And I thought about what he said. I believe training children to work at home helps with their sense of belonging and their self-worth, and it can equip them with skills they can have for life. Children need to learn to work, and parents need their help. Ken Humphrey's wife, Dava Dean, has written a book, Housekeeping Skills for Kids, which I've listed on one of your handouts that I'm recommending. It gives practical ideas with a tremendously helpful plan for training children in domestic skills. Basically, what I tried to do is work with the kids on a new chore, help them to learn it, and then say if it was the bathroom, you know, we'd go one area at a time and put the supplies within easy reach and then try to give them encouragement about it. And, oh, thank you, you know, for that. Good job. And do a little inspecting along the way. And my husband and I still try to thank each other for work we do in our home. After 34 years, he still often thanks me for washing his clothes or cooking a meal. Take your children with you to church, to a church that's solid in doctrine and has a good program for kids. It's important you know what the doctrine is. You know, with the way we're naming churches now, it's hard to know sometimes what the church denomination is. But it's important to know what the doctrine is, because it's that doctrine will be taught to your children. At church, your children can have the truths reinforced that you're teaching them at home. When our children came to the point of inviting Jesus into their lives as their personal Savior, we tape recorded, well, in those days we used tape recorders. And so we put it on a tape recorder, their testimony in their own words, And they were young, and we knew that they would grow in their understanding of what their decision was. But we thought we'd help them to know this step they'd taken. And sometimes we'd play it back for them on what we called their spiritual birthday. That was, you know, a year from when they'd received the Lord. We tried to do something special on that date. I mean, sometimes it was just a You Are Special play, you know, just a little card or a verse for them for the year or something. My son had the opportunity to share Christ with a neighbor girl about his age, and she was, I guess, I don't know, about 8 years old or so. And a year later, he remembered, you know, when it was her spiritual birthday, so he said, can we have a spiritual birthday for her? So we had her over, and we had cupcakes. She just loved it. One of the goals with our children has been to have their hearts. This is especially important during the teenage years, to be able to have good communication and a heart relationship so that they know you're on the same side, God's side. My husband and I read a lot of books about children. We did a lot of Bible studies about children, sometimes with friends that we were ministering to and with. And I found that in most of the books, I might not be able to agree with everything or even be able to do everything that was suggested. But I found many helpful truths and insights. So that's why I've listed some books for you to use as resources, because you can just glean a lot of helpful things. One study we did brought out the idea of ministering together as a family. And I realized that one of the opportunities that we had to do this was when we were traveling together. We were on vacation in a borrowed motorhome one summer. It broke down in a small town in Canada. My husband was getting some help from the service station attendant, who was really nice. I mean, this man was going way above and beyond the call of duty to be nice. And so, well, the way a motorhome works is they take off this thing in the middle of the motorhome. So there we are, the whole family. We're sitting there around him. The motor's there. We're all there. You know, it's not like you're outside the car, the hood is lifted. You're all there. And so my husband started sharing Christ with the man, and the kids and I were praying when he shared, and the man prayed and invited Jesus into his life. And afterwards, then the kids and I and my husband, we all talked about how it had been a team effort. And one of my kids said, yes, I was praying this. And another one said, and I knew, Dad, as soon as you said that, you were going to share the gospel. And then it was just so much fun because it was a family ministry. And there were other times, actually, when another time I remember we were on a trip. I saw my daughter and a little girl in the pool, and I said, oh, looks like you made a little friend. And she said, I was sharing Christ with her, Mom. I said, oh, great. So we prayed for her. So I'm just sharing these things to encourage you to be alert to experiences that you share as a family that can be a ministry outreach together. And it's really fun. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, our citizenship changes from earth to heaven. Philippians 3:20, Satan is the ruler of the world, but he's not our ruler. Jesus Christ is our ruler. But as long as we're on earth, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle between these forces of good and evil. As parents, my husband and I learned we needed to guard our children physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. When our children were young, we knew to watch out for them crossing the street, you know, many other ways, tried to protect them physically. Mentally and emotionally, we tried to protect them. If one sibling was unkind to another, we instruct them in kindness. We tried to instruct them using words like wise and foolish instead of, that was a stupid thing to do. We'd try to say, that was a wise thing you did. And we'd see some destructive behavior and we'd say, wasn't that foolish? That's leading to destruction. So we worked on that together. And spiritually, we tried to guard them from negative influences, TV, movies, things like that. Well, looking back, I'm so glad we had a standard for our family on movies and that whole arena. We tried to be alert to where they were, what they were doing, even in Christian homes. I've talked to other Christian mothers, and I find I'm not the only one. We just go, we are so glad we asked all those questions that the teenagers hate to have you ask, like, where are you going and what time are you going to be home and who's going to be there and what will you be doing? And, you know, but we don't regret it. And they're glad too, usually, eventually. But we learned we couldn't just assume if they were with Christians that all was well. Sometimes standards are different. Sometimes books and people that are around are not what you would choose to have as their influence, influencing them. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We need God's supernatural power in this spiritual war to resist and overcome the obstacles and to help our children. And praying for them, of course, is a major weapon for victory. I've read the most repeated command in the Bible is, do not fear. I always thought God wrote that just for me, but it's one of the most repeated commands, so I guess some other people identify with it too. But you know what the most repeated promise is? See if you know. Fear not, I am with you. Isn't God great? I mean, he knew that we needed that. I am, think of it, the great I am with you. I love it when I come across those words. Those are some more of the words that I get real excited about because God knows that I need them. And our children need them. And when our children have experienced fears, we've done what we could to remove fear physically. You know, like if it was a nightlight, give them a nightlight. We've seen God give freedom from fear as a direct result of prayer. Really be your child's prayer warrior. You may have heard about the little girl who was afraid to sleep alone at night, and her mother told her not to be afraid because God was with her. And the little girl said, yes, I know, but I need someone with skin on. You know, just as a parenthetically, I was with my mother this summer, and she's in a senior residence, and she was sharing with me. I had quiet time with her each day when I was with her, and so we were going to have our quiet time. And just before that, she shared with me that when she's alone at night laying in her room, that she can get fearful, but then she remembers that Jesus is right there with her. And I thought, yes, I said, yes, Mom, that's so true. And would you believe this, that God had it? We opened the Bible, and in my normal reading for that day, we read a verse in Psalms that said, and at night when I lay down, Lord, you are with me. I hadn't planned that. So that was beautiful, and we had this beautiful time over. But what I'm going to say is my mom's 94, and she still has that need that my daughter had when she was 3. We don't outgrow that need, and God knows it. And he is there for us, and it still ministers, no matter what our age. He ministers to us. Well, one last area regarding lessons I've learned as a mother is that of what to do with issues that set standards and raise questions for some of these areas for how we're going to live. Things like, these things, drinking, smoking, style of dress, gambling, that's kind of, you know, all the casinos we have around now. Well, when I've had the opportunity to talk to my own children about issues like these, or sometimes I've been asked questions about these things, the principle my husband and I have tried to follow is that we want to be free of anything that could be destructive in our lives or in the life of another. That's real freedom. John 17, 18, and 19 says, we consecrate ourselves to meet their need for growth in truth and holiness. So if someone says, well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do that, we say, well, it's not that we can't do it. It's not an issue of what we can get away with, but what will take us and others to the highest and the best for Jesus. Maybe one of these issues we can do wouldn't even harm us as much as someone else who might imitate us and really have some bad consequences. And by the way, that has happened in Christian circles. Someone would say, well, I can drink and it doesn't bother me. And then someone else says, oh, they're a good Christian, they drink. And that person has fought alcoholism. So it's just being willing to say no to some things for the sake of your testimony. And maybe sometimes it's styles you're willing not to wear because it can be a problem to men. Being willing to be set apart to be available to God. Psalm 23:3 says, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. He helps me do what honors him the most. Just pray that. I pray that for myself. I pray that for my children and brothers. Just help us to do what would honor you the most, Lord. I'm still a work in progress. Anyone who wants to follow Christ, as one who wants to follow Christ and be a mother, I'm so grateful that love covers a multitude of sins and that God gives us grace in this walk of faith. I'm more convinced than ever of my own need to saturate my life with the Word of God, to transform my attitudes and my actions, my words, to be more like Christ. It's a lifetime process. And making right choices on a daily basis is part of the process. As the pure Word of God passes through my sinful heart, it changes me, and then it allows me to be a part of changing the world. So how do I model discipleship to my children? With my relationship to God, my relationship to other believers, and by reaching out to other believers. Discipleship's a lot like witnessing. Have you ever thought of that? You talk to someone, you find out where they are spiritually, and you share something that will help them with the next step they need to take. Psalm 127 says, children are a gift from God. Both physical and spiritual children can be like sharp arrows we send out to places we'll never go and influence lives we would never have the opportunity to influence. So it's a heritage from God, a foundation of many generations to follow Christ. If you're here today and you've never received help in your walk with God and you'd like to be discipled, pray and ask God what would be the next step He'd have you take. Maybe ask someone here at the conference how you could receive spiritual help. Or ask Him to give you someone that you could help. As you walk with Jesus, you can disciple your children and other women, and it's really worth doing. I've asked Amber Hunter to share with you some things that she has learned about discipleship.
Well, I told somebody today, Sally and I are kind of on sabbatical. We have been meeting, oh goodness, I don't even know, for a few years. And I got pregnant with my first baby, and he just turned one on Thursday, so I kind of have been taking a little time off. But when Sally asked me to do this, my first thought was, are you kidding? I just had a baby. I haven't discipled anyone in so long. I just feel like I'm out of the loop. I don't deserve to be doing that. And, of course, that was probably just Satan trying to get into my mind. And so my second thought that God came in and overcame that was, I know exactly what I'm going to say, because God just came into my mind and told me what to say. And so I'm going to give a personal testimony of my life and why I want to disciple personally, why I think it's important, and why the reason I do it. But like I said, God takes us through different seasons, and right now I'm not meeting with anyone one-on-one, but I'm really excited to begin discipling my children. And I only have one right now, but I hope to have more, and I'm excited to start that whole season of my life. I became a Christian at an early age because I grew up in church and grew up in a Christian home, and I was exposed to that. And so at 9, I gave my life to Christ. So I was able to be around a lot of Christian people, and I was also really blessed with having a phenomenal youth minister. Somehow, he was blessed with being discipled by a navigator, and so he had had that training, and his wife had had that training, and so I was exposed at a very early age about discipleship. And so when I was a sophomore in high school, in a roundabout way, I was discipled, not one-on-one, but in a group setting. And then as a senior, I became discipled one-on-one by my youth minister's wife, and she just really poured her life into mine and taught me a lot of things. And she just loved me unconditionally, and I think that's probably the biggest thing I gained from her, was just how much she loved me and how much she poured her life into me. And she changed my life, and I wouldn't be the person I am today if it weren't for her. And then in college, I ended up at OU in a roundabout way and was at the BSU in that ministry under Max and Sandra. And there was that's a wonderful ministry. And so through that, I was discipled by two different people. And it's always interesting to be under different people because they have such different styles. And I've learned so much from each one of them because they're different people and different personalities. And so that way I was blessed by two other women. And then after I got married, we moved to Oklahoma City. And in a roundabout way, God led us to John and Sally. And my husband started meeting with John, and I started meeting with Sally. And she was the longest that I was discipled by a person. It was a few years. And so Sally has meant the world to me, and she's taught me a lot about everything. Basically, what was on that sheet, she taught me. And once again, I wouldn't be the same person without her, and I'm very, very thankful for that. And because of all that, and because God has blessed me, a lot of times I think, why me? Because there's so many people out there that haven't been given what I've been given, and I don't understand why He would give me that and not other people. And I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. But what I can say is that I have a responsibility because of what I've been given. And I'm just going to read a few verses on that. In Matthew 10:8, it says, "Freely you received, freely give." And that just says, what I've been given, I need to pass on. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2 says, "So then, men ought to regard us as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So, once again, I mean, verse after verse, it just tells me that what I've been given, I need to pass on. And then in Titus 2:3-4, in verse 3 it says, "Likewise teach the older women." And then in verse 4 it says, "Then they can train the younger women." I don't consider myself an old person. Sometimes I feel really old, but I don't consider myself old. But I am older than people. I'm older than a lot of people. And so I know that there's always someone that I can help, no matter what I know, no matter what I've been taught. There's always somebody else that doesn't know as much as I do, and I can pass that on to them. I feel like it's my responsibility to God, but I also feel like it's my responsibility to the people that have poured their life into me and that have given that time and effort, and to know that it wasn't in vain for what they have done for me. It wasn't in vain. I want to be able to pass that on to other people so that their heritage can go on. Thank you very much.